we're going to look at is verses 1 through 24. Follow in your Bibles as I read it, and remember that all that happens in these verses happens at a Pharisee's house. And so keep that in mind, that Jesus is guest with a lot of others to a Pharisee's house. I'd like to speak to you this morning from this passage about lessons taught in the Pharisee's house. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again through these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up hither, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to him that them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your direction today as we look into this passage together. Help us to learn the lessons that you taught in the Pharisee's house. And I pray you would apply them to each heart as you see fit. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to the supper of salvation. And Lord, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are enjoying that now, and there's so much more we'll enjoy in the future. But there are probably some here today who have never yet trusted Jesus as their Savior. And I pray for that person that today might be the day of salvation for them. May we who know Christ as our Savior be faithful to you, and may we live in a way that be pleasing to you, that we might someday hear you say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Bless this passage to our hearts today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was not liked by the Pharisees of his days. It's sort of understandable, it is understandable, because he saw them for what they were. They were hypocrites. And he told them that. He saw through their religiosity and into their prideful hearts. And because of this, he said some harsh things to the Pharisees. I looked up in the scriptures through a search program to see how many times the word Pharisees occurs. It occurs 87 times, and all those occur in Matthew through the book of Acts. 87 times Pharisees are referred to. So I thought this morning we would just look at some of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees as recorded in the book of Matthew. We'll just look at Matthew. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew. And we're going to be reading some verses there. And if you'll turn to Matthew 23, we'll be reading those verses. But before we get there, I'd like to show you some other things that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus called them generation of vipers, and he called them evil. In Matthew 15, verse 3, he said, "Ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions." I mean, they were people who prided themselves in keeping the commandments. And Jesus told them, "You transgress the commandments of God." In chapter 15, verse 7, he called them hypocrites. In 15, verse 14, he called them blind leaders of the blind. In chapter 16, verse 3, he said, "Ye hypocrites." Chapter 16, verse 4, he says, they were part of a wicked and adulterous generation. Also in chapter 16, verse 6, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," referring to their doctrine or their teaching. And he compared it to leaven, and leaven is used in the Scripture to speak of evil. And so he says, their doctrine permeates things and destroys things because it's evil. And so beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. In chapter 22, verse 18, again he called them, "Ye hypocrites." Now in chapter 23, I ask you to turn to, let's begin reading in verse 2. And this is quite a description of the Pharisees made by Jesus. Verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And then he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, for pretense ye make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Now, that's pretty strong language. So he wasn't very popular with the Pharisees. In verse 16, he says, "Woe unto you, blind guides." Verse 17 and 19, he called them fools and blind. In verse 24, following that in that verse, if you would, verse 24, "You blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are inward they are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." So Jesus is very harsh on the scribes and Pharisees. It's no wonder that he was not popular with them. They did not like him. In verse 33 of chapter 23, he again says, "Ye serpents, generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" But in spite of the dislike of him, these Pharisees often found themselves in his presence. I believe because they sought to be there, and also because he sometimes intentionally went to where they were. And so they were often in his presence. His popularity made them jealous. His popularity made them nervous. They wanted to be around him so they could find something that he said to trip him up or to ensnare him in his words. Therefore, we find in the passage before us that even though the Pharisees had every reason not to like Jesus, a chief Pharisee invited him to his house for a supper, for a meal. And he was one of the guests invited by the Pharisee. Now, we believe from the passage that probably the Pharisee had ulterior motives. Because it says in verse 1, and when Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples... I'm sorry, I'm in Matthew still. Back in Luke chapter 14. It came to pass that he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So here's Jesus in the house of a chief Pharisee, and Jesus has said many bad things about the Pharisees. True things, but they were bad about the Pharisees. He was not their friend. And there he is in their house, and it says, and they watched him. I believe this Pharisee invited Jesus for the purpose of watching him, to see if he could find something to trap him, to see if he could find some way to trip him up. Now, we look at it and say, well, that's crazy. How can you trip up God? I mean, you know, Jesus is God. So you really can't ensnare God. You can't trip him up. But that's what they were trying to do. But in spite of their dislike for him, there he was in their midst. Therefore, we find in this passage today that Jesus, even though he's a guest to this house, because he's God, he becomes prominent. And he begins teaching. And he teaches truths in the Pharisees' house that are good for all of us to learn. And so we're going to look at them today, and we're going to see four lessons that are valuable even for us today as we look at what Jesus said in the Pharisees' house. The first thing I want you to note is found in verses 1 through 6. Jesus taught in the Pharisees' house, and he taught us this, that religious hypocrisy will keep you from Jesus. Now, they were with Jesus in the house. They were with him in location, but they were not with Jesus in the spirit. They were not with him in agreement. They were not close to Jesus. They hadn't accepted Jesus. In fact, they had rejected Jesus. And part of the reason was it was because of their religious hypocrisy. Now, the setting that we find here is on the Sabbath day. It says in verse 1 that this meal was on the Sabbath day. So probably after some of their Sabbath observances, they had a special meal, and the Pharisee invited Jesus among all the other guests to be with him. And then it says that, at that meal, there was another guest who was a sick man. And it says in verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. That means he was sick, and the dropsy was a condition whereby the body would retain fluid, and he was very swollen. Now, if you've ever seen somebody who has this problem, and they're very swollen, sometimes it gets so swollen that it almost seems like the skin will pop. And this man is there with them. I wonder if he's a relative of the chief Pharisee, or if he was planted by the Pharisees for the purpose of watching to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath on other occasions. And they didn't agree with that, and they wanted to trip him up in some way. And so we find this man there on the Sabbath day. And then there's a question. It says in verse 3, and Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers. I don't know what he was answering. It doesn't record that they had said anything. Maybe he was reading their thoughts. And maybe he was reading their thoughts, and they were thinking, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Let's see what he'll do. So Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? I'm glad that Jesus was not intimidated by any of these people. And he just healed the man. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but this man evidently was known to have this disease or this problem, this sickness. And evidently it was physically visible. He was all swollen. And Jesus healed the man. And I imagine that this man just immediately shrunk. I imagine immediately the liquid went off of him and he didn't, and not be crude, but he didn't even have to go to the bathroom. Jesus just did it. There he was. There was no question. He healed him and he let him go. That makes me think maybe the man was asked to come by the Pharisees and he didn't really care to be there, but he was glad now he was there. And Jesus said, all right, you're okay. Now you can go. And he left. And then the rebuke came from Jesus. In verse 5, he tells them, which of you have an ox, an ass or an ox, a donkey or an oxen, fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You remember earlier he gave an illustration. He said, this woman who's all bent over for 18 years and she couldn't get up. And he said, if you have a donkey or an ox at home and it needs to have water on the Sabbath day, you take it and lead it to water so it can get the water it needs. Well, here's one. A donkey has fallen into, or an ox has fallen into a pit. And on the Sabbath day, which of you who had a donkey like that and it fell into a pit, wouldn't you go and take him out of the pit? And the answer is, sure they would. Jesus is making it obvious to them that they cared more for the donkey than they did for this man. Because they would help the donkey, but they wouldn't help the man. And Jesus was showing the hypocrisy of their religion. Many people are that way. The religious hypocrisy was not accepted by Jesus then, and it's not accepted today. Many people are religious, but they're lost. Many people have been baptized. They are church members. They give tithes. They give their money. They give their time. They teach Sunday school. They have an office in the church. They faithful attenders to the church. They claim to be a Baptist, or they claim to be a Methodist, or they claim to be a Presbyterian, or they claim to be a Nazarene, or a Pentecostal, or a Roman Catholic, or you name whatever it is, and they are proud of the fact that they are that. I'm going to tell you something. I am not proud I'm a Baptist. I'm glad I'm a Baptist. I'm pleased I'm a Baptist, but I'm not proud I'm a Baptist. I'm proud I'm a Christian in the right way of pride. I'm glad I belong to Jesus. And some people, they are religious, but they don't know Jesus. They've never come to know Him as their personal Savior. They've never fled for refuge to Jesus to lay hold on Him because they've realized that they're a sinner and lost in need of a Savior. And they must have Jesus. He's the only way. These people had not done that. They were very religious, but they were lost. Religious hypocrisy will keep you from Jesus. If you're comfortable that you're a Baptist, if you're comfortable that your name's on the church roll, if you're comfortable because you've been through the baptism waters, if you're comfortable with any of those things and you're secure, you think you're secure, and you feel all right because of those things, you need to come to Jesus because you're lost and you need the Savior. And many people are religious hypocrites and they really need Jesus. But religious hypocrisy will keep you from Jesus. And then there's another thing in this passage, and that is pride will keep you from Jesus. Look at verse 7. He put forth a parable unto them, those which were bidden, those that had come to the house there, those people who were in this house in the supper, they had been invited as well. And he marked, or he noticed, how that they chose the chief rooms. Chief rooms, it means the chief seats. And so this man had tables, and one writer said that it was customary to have a table with three chairs, and there was a head chair at each table, and they would choose out those chairs. I'm not sure, but there were chief seats in that house. So the man had it arranged for them to eat, but there were tables for them, and there were chief seats. And as these people came in, they knew what the chief seat was. Maybe it was at the head of the table or whatever. And they would look out, and that one's already taken. So they're heading for this one, trying to get in the chief seat. They are promoting themselves, their pride. They're thinking, I deserve to sit in chief seat, so I'm going to seek one out. And Jesus was watching them, and he observed them doing that. And so he told them in verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. So when the person who invites you to the wedding, don't you go to the wedding and seek out the best seats. No, you take a low seat. Have a humble attitude about yourself. Because if the man looks on and says, no, you shouldn't be in that low seat, you should be in a higher seat, then let him do the promoting. Don't you promote yourself. Because if you promote yourself, it just might be that this man who invited you thinks another man is more honorable than you, and he's going to ask you to get up out of your seat and go down to another seat, and you will be abased. You'll be humiliated in front of everybody. So it just pays to be humble. Pride will keep you from Jesus. These people, Jesus observed them, and they were looking out for themselves, and they thought much of themselves, and they were trying to get to the best seats. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, it's a different account, but Jesus also uses practically the same words. He says in verse 12, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You remember the account in Luke chapter 18. We'll preach on it when we get there, but it's about the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes down to the house of the Lord, and he thinks he's really something. And he sees this old publican, this sinner, tax collector, sitting there. And he says, "Oh, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men are." And the publican smites on his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Who went down to his house justified?" And the answer was, the publican. And then he says this, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." So, religious hypocrisy will keep you from Jesus. A lot of people who are religious are not going to make it to heaven because they've never come to Jesus. They've never realized their lost condition and ran to Him for refuge and said, "Oh, I must have you as my Savior," and believe that He died for them. Some people have never done that. And one of the reasons they haven't is because they haven't humbled themselves. They're proud. They think they're really good. So pride will keep you from Jesus. You see, proudful people don't come to Jesus because they don't think they need Him. Because they're doing all right. They're making a name for themselves. They're somebody. They don't need Jesus. If we could just understand what God says about people and how little they are, how foolish it would be for people to be proud. Because God says we're as nothing. And you take all the nations of the world and combine them together, and God says they're like a drop in a bucket. All of them combined. Not one of them, but all of them combined. He says they're like the small dust on the balance. Not one of them, but all of them combined. And so we are very little and we have no right to be proud. But many proud people won't come to Jesus because of their pride. So Jesus taught that lesson. He also taught another lesson beginning in verse 12. And that is selfishness will keep you from Jesus. Look at verse 12 of chapter 14. It says, "Then said he also to them, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee." You see, Jesus revealed the selfish motive of this chief Pharisee that invited him to come. And he invited a lot of other people, probably important people. He invited important people and people that liked him, and Jesus revealed the reason he did it. And that is so that they would invite him to their banquet later. So, you know, they're adding to their social class and they're mixing around with the people of importance so that they can add to their importance. And there's a lot of that going on in this world. And Jesus revealed that, "Sir, the reason you brought us here was selfishness. It's all about you. You invited us not to help us. You invited us so we could help you, and we could have a meal, and we'd invite you because you invited us. It's all about you." You know, sin is about self. The root of all sin is selfishness. It all began with Lucifer, and the root of his sin, yes, was pride, but even before the pride, probably was selfishness. He wanted something for himself. He wanted acclaim. He wanted praise. He wanted to be like the Most High. And so it was a selfish desire. Selfishness is the root of all sin. Let me mention some this morning. Lying. Why do people lie? To make themselves look good? To get what they want? They lie. It's self. Why do people cheat? People cheat for themselves. Even in school, students take answers from somebody else so they will get a good grade. It's all about themselves. Why do people steal? It's so that they can get more and that somebody else had. It's about self. Why do people curse? Much cursing done is today is about themselves. They're upset that they don't get what they want, or they're trying to impress people by making them think they're really something. And the young people today, I would encourage you to realize that cursing is wrong. God says it's wrong. And it doesn't make you look bigger. It doesn't make you look better. It doesn't do any of that. It really brings you down. It's all about self. And a lot of people start cursing at a young age to make themselves look big and make themselves look important. But cursing is about self. Anger is about self. You get angry. Why? Because you didn't get what you want, or you're upset, or somebody didn't do what you want to do. It's all about self. Jealousy, about self. Envy, self. Impure thoughts, I want. It's something I desire. And the impure thoughts are about self. Adultery is about self. A man goes out and has a relationship with some other woman and his wife, and it's all about him. It's about his desire, and it's about self. A fornication. Young people become involved in sexual sin. It's because of self. They don't care what God says. They don't care what God wants. They want something themselves, and it's all about self. Homosexuality is about self. I was sickened the other day. I don't know who the guy is because I don't know a lot of them. Hollywood people. But they showed this guy's picture and he was 82 years old. Now, I'm not saying that's old. Howard's going to be 83 on Wednesday. Sorry about that, brother. It just encouraged me, that you're just 13 years older than me. This guy was 82 years old and been married for 25 years, and it says he came out with a big smile on his face. He came out and said he was gay. Why'd he do that? Why does he live that way? It's self. It's self. It's something somebody wants. It's not that God made you that way. That has nothing to do with it. It's selfishness. Pornography is about self. It's a man or a woman wanting to see something to gratify their own sexual desires or their own pleasures. It's about self. It's selfishness, and selfishness will always take you away from Jesus. It'll keep you from coming to Jesus. And if you do know Jesus as your Savior, it'll do all that it can. Sin will do all it can to keep you from a close walk with Jesus Christ. It's selfishness. And Jesus, in this Pharisee's house, shows them that his motive is selfish. Why do people stay away from Jesus? Self, but what's behind that? The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Jesus is in the light. So selfishness will keep you away from Jesus. These people weren't interested in fellowshipping with Jesus. They had selfish motives. And then there's one other thing in this passage that Jesus taught in the Pharisee's house. And that is excuses will keep you from Jesus. Begins in verse 15. It says, when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and he bade many. Jesus used this comment of this man had to teach them another lesson, and that is excuses will keep you from Jesus. Well, there's a lot of people offering excuses. The setting is that this man had invited people to come to a wedding. Now, it says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and he bade many. He invited many to come. Now, the inference from this passage is that all those were invited, they didn't turn down the invitation. Because the invitation goes out before the supper's ever ready. The invitation goes out before things are ready. And so they didn't turn down the invitation, but the day came that that the invitation they had received and the wedding, the great supper they were told about, it was now ready to be served and it was time for them to come. And then they began to make the excuses. And so verse 17 says, and he sent his servants at supper time when everything was ready to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I'm glad when we come to Jesus, we can come knowing that all things are now ready. Jesus said, I've paid the price. I shed my blood on the cross of Calvary. I rose from the grave. It's all ready. It's all paid for. Come and be saved. And people can come to the Lord. But to this great supper, many were invited, and evidently they thought they were coming. He says, now, servant, go out and tell them it's all ready. You can come now. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Not some, but all. All of them began to make excuse. Jesus is telling a story. The story has a lesson. And that is, excuses will keep you from Jesus. And he says that they all began to make excuse. And their excuses were different kinds of excuses. The first excuse was possessions. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I've known about this great supper. It's coming up. And now that the servant comes and says it's ready to come, he says, I bought a piece of ground. I've already bought it. I've already purchased it. I need to go see it. Now, I would think that's a flimsy excuse, don't you? And he says, I have something, and I must go see it. I mean, it's more important for me to see my possession than it is to come to the great supper. Oh, many people are doing that today. They would come to Jesus, but they have things. I mean, they have things that take their time, and they have things that they center their attention upon. And it's things. I mean, they've got to do it. I mean, it's important. We've got a piece of land. I've got to go see it. I can't wait till the supper's over. I've got to go see it. In other words, it's an excuse. Billy Sunday said many years ago, I think it was him that said it, he said, an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And that's a pretty good definition. They didn't really want to come. They didn't really want to come to the supper. And the possessions were just something that was more important to them than the supper. Oh, how many people will die and go out into eternity without Jesus because they were centered upon their possessions. Their land, their house, their car, their equipment, whatever it might be, their possessions, their play toys, their possessions. And they keep them away from Jesus. And then the next man says that his seems to be centered around his profession. He says in verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Evidently, he was a farmer. And he said, my profession is more important than the supper. I've been invited, but it comes time when it's all ready, and I think, oh, no, I've got 5 yoke of oxen I bought. It's my profession. I'm a farmer, and I've got to go take care of that first. And there are many folk who've heard about Jesus. They've received the invitation to come unto Him. They've been around people who know Jesus, and they've heard all about it, and they've heard about what Jesus did for them on the cross. And the Lord comes to the time in their life when they are convicted, and they're caused to want to trust Jesus, but they say no. If I would do that, I'd have to change my life, and I would have to put Jesus first and my profession second, and I don't want to do that right now, maybe later. Some people never reason like way. They never go through that reasoning, but it all comes up to the same. They don't come to church because they don't have time. They've got to work all the time, and they can't come to church. Now, I know people have certain schedules. They can't come to church because of certain reasons and certain things their employment it requires. But you know, I find that most of the time, people who have employment problems will usually have some time in the week they can come. They can come. Or they can at least be supportive. And God says, don't let your profession come between you and Jesus. And many people, even though they're good people, will come to the end of their life and they'll realize that the reason they don't know Jesus and don't go to heaven was because of they were a farmer, or they were a businessman of some kind, or they worked this particular job, and that was always prominent in their mind, and Jesus was second, third, fourth, fifth place. They didn't have time for him. And then there's another reason, or another excuse. It's found in verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife. Boy, that's loaded, isn't it? Sorry, honey. But my family had a 70th birthday party for me. We didn't know about it. My brother said he and his wife were coming to take Evelyn and I out to eat. We didn't know that my sisters and my brother and their spouses were going to be there. We didn't know that all of our kids that live here were going to be there. And there was all these people there, and I was thrilled, you know, to enjoy that together with them. They had a birthday cake, and they had a candle on that cake. They didn't want to start a fire, you know, and have all the they had one candle on the cake. And I was to blow the candle out, make a wish and blow the candle out. You know, most of us do that. You know what I wished? I know you want to know what I wished. I wished, my wife and I have been married for 48 years. I just wished and asked the Lord that He'd give us 60. That's 12 more years. I hope I got a lot more time than that, but that's a good starting point anyway. Now, I love my wife. And the Lord's been good to us as a family. But this man says, I have married a wife, and I cannot come. Don't you let any person keep you from Jesus. You remember we studied earlier, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I mean, sometimes because you trust me, it'll turn your family against me. But I'm more important than them. And it's more important to know Jesus. If you allow your family to turn you against Jesus, you will lose your chance to ever bring them to Jesus. But this man says, I've married a wife, and I cannot come. You know, might have been she'd like to have gone to that great supper as well. And I just imagine that if the master of that house didn't know that this man had just recently gotten married, if he had gone and told him, said, you know, I just got married, can my wife come? He'd probably said yes. You know, Jesus wants all of your people to come to Him. But sometimes we let a person keep us from Jesus. So excuses will keep you from Jesus. Now, we have to mention the Lord's response. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Remember, all these invitations had gone out, and the supper's now ready, and all of them said no. We're not coming. We have reasons. So the Lord was angry. Let me remind you of something. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of wrath. And you turn down Jesus, you turn down His Son, and God's not going to think very lightly of that. In fact, it makes God angry. And if you die and go to hell, it won't be because Jesus didn't die for you. It's because you won't accept Jesus. And so Jesus gets angry, or the master gets angry, and so does Jesus. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring in the undesirables. You know, there are going to be a lot of undesirables in heaven. I'm going to be there. So are you. We don't deserve it, do we? The Lord says, bring them in. You think you're too good? Maybe these won't think they're so good. They're too good. And you bring them. And so the servant said, Lord, if it is done as Thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. There's room at the cross for you. I'm glad there's room at the cross for you. After all these years, almost 2,000 years after the cross of Calvary, there's still room at the cross. And so this master says, the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full, may be filled. That means go everywhere, tell them the gospel. Around here and across the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus says, that my house may be full. And then verse 24 says, Lord, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, there's a lot of people invited, but there's a lot of people that turn down the invitation. And Jesus would say, as this master of this house said, you will not taste of my supper. Jesus has a table prepared. It's the table of salvation. He has on it all that you need. He has forgiveness. He has justification. He has sanctification. He has adoption. He has righteousness. He has a home in heaven. He has all a glorified body. All those wonderful things that God has for those that will believe Him. And He says, it's all ready. It's all paid for. Come. But people will say, no, I won't come. And Jesus says, all right, you'll never taste of my supper. What's hell like? Hell is a place where people are who refuse to taste of His supper. What's the lake of fire in which the hell is going to be cast in the end? What's it going to be like? It's going to be a place where people refuse God. They refused the witness that God gave them, and if they heard the gospel, they refused it. They refused God, and they wouldn't have Him. And God says, all right, all that's provided for my people, all that's provided for those who came, you'll not taste of. And the opposite of not tasting of all that God's provided is called hell and the lake of fire. And we've learned this morning that Jesus in the Pharisees' house taught four things. And that is, religious hypocrisy will keep you from Jesus. Pride will keep you from Jesus. Selfishness will keep you from Jesus. And your excuses will keep you from Jesus. This man who invited Jesus found out there was somebody in his house that knew everything about him. He could look into his heart and see he was a hypocrite. He was looking into his heart and see he was proud. He could look into his heart and see that he was selfish. He could look into his heart and see that he had excuse after excuse for not coming to Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. You're the same way. You might think, or we might think something about you, but God knows about you. God knows. And you stand before God and He knows whether you're a hypocrite. He knows if you're proudful. He knows if you're selfish. And He knows about all of your excuses. And He says, if you don't come, you won't taste. May God help us all to make sure that we come to Jesus and accept Him as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for the privilege to share this message. Thank You, Lord, for the lessons You taught in that Pharisee's house. I pray that we might make sure that we have come to Jesus. We've accepted Him as our Savior. What people think won't matter. But what You know about us does matter. And may we come clean, Lord, with You. And if there's somebody here who's not saved, bring them to Jesus today. And if there's a Christian, Lord, who's straying away from You, help them to realize that selfishness will always hurt. I pray, help them to understand that obedience to Jesus will bring them joy and peace and gladness in their life and their heart. Accomplish Your will in each heart, we ask in Jesus' name.